Well, good morning. Glad to see each one of you here today and thankful to be here myself. I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings to all of us and the health and strength that we have. I'd like to begin with a scripture over here in Luke this morning. Maybe I'll write something on the board here. I'd like to talk about unto us. Unto us. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy unto all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born, it said, this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the season where we celebrate the birth of Christ in our culture today, and I'm okay with that. I would not want to argue with somebody as when the actual day was, or it might have been a different time of the year. There's a lot of things that have impacted the reason that we celebrated on December the 25th, and that's not a discussion I want to have at any time. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I'm glad we do it. I've visited some birthplaces of some people that have historically been part of our nation's history. Visited, I believe, Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. Maybe some of you all have visited that. Visited the birthplace of Daniel Boone, I think. Maybe some others, but these are names that we have known in our history of our nation that have impacted the culture that we have now and the country that we have now. Some of them maybe more than others, but as you drive across the countryside, you might see a sign alongside the road that says birthplace of Harry S. Truman. I believe that's just up the road from us a little bit. There may be some others that says something about the home of Laura Ingalls Wilder, and you can pull in and visit some of those places. And I think it's good for us to get acquainted with who those people were and how they impacted who we are today as a nation. But most importantly, it's for us today is that we come in contact with Jesus Christ and know what He means to us. And it said the shepherds had this experience where angels came, and I can't even begin to fathom or make it as dramatic as it probably was for those shepherds out there. We seem like we think it might have been on a hillside. I don't know. But they were out in the night watching over their flocks, and I don't know if some of them were asleep and some of them were awake. It would seem to be that maybe all of them but one should have been asleep at least. But for their night to be disturbed by angels and give them the announcement that there was a Savior born. It says, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I think it's so good for us to recognize and accept that. And in our nation today, we've historically been known as a Christian nation. And I know that there's been major efforts made in the last 20 years to tear that down and replace it with something else. But I believe that our nation can be a Christian nation today. I would love to see a real revival in our nation and people embrace this Savior that was born in that part of the world, literally, but the one that has come to die for our sins. So my burden this morning is that we would have a depth of understanding of where this all come from. So, and why it was so important for the angels to say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'd like to go back to the book of Isaiah. And you know, I want us to have a well-rounded understanding to the best that I can help us do that. May not be able to help like some people could, but I'd like to be able to try to help us have a well-rounded understanding of how the scriptures all fit together, how the Old Testament is there to point us to the fulfillment in the New Testament, and how God was working with mankind little by little, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, just like we take our children that's born into our home, and little by little they learn to roll over, and they learn how to crawl, and they learn how to walk, and then they learn how to talk, and then they learn how to do things, and you notice that they have imaginations, and you're trying to guide all of that and point them in the right direction, and then just when they get big enough and capable enough to really do you some good, they take off and do their own thing. That's just the way life is. So I want us to have an understanding of how God dealt with humanity down through time. I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he gives the names of four kings that were kings of the kingdom of Judah. He didn't give the kings of Israel at this time, but he gave that time frame where we know when he lived. He lived a fairly lengthy life, because I believe that Uzziah was king for somewhere around 50 years or a little more. Hezekiah, I believe, was king for 29. And it's quite a span of time here. And was he an adult, or was he born during the kingdom of Uzziah? I don't know exactly when he came into this world, but it says that this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these four kings. So we have some things here that we would have to be willing to accept and draw some conclusions. Is Isaiah came into this world at a time when God's people were divided, had been. There was the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel, and there were the two tribes, you might say, of the Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. It was two kingdoms. It had been that way since Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You remember that happened right after Solomon's kingdom? The kingdom was only united completely under the rule of David, and he handed the whole kingdom to Solomon, and after Solomon's kingdom, it became divided. And this is the way it was divided, between 10 tribes and 2 tribes. So that's the way he came into this world, and that's what he dealt with. And I don't know what it was like to live in the days of Abraham Lincoln, but things have changed a lot since that time. He came into this world when slavery was a real affair. It was something that was part of our culture in the United States. And he, thankfully, took a stand against that. And he suffered greatly because of that. Ultimately, we would say that he probably lost his life because of his stand on slavery. And he wanted to abolish it nationally, not just in a few places, but across the nation. He wanted it to be abolished. Well, Isaiah came into this world with the kingdom divided. And he, because it says here the vision of Isaiah, it's something, the whole book of Isaiah has to do with the things that the Lord revealed to him and talked to him about. And I believe Isaiah was a man that earnestly desired to be pleasing to the Lord and be in a place where the Lord could talk to him. And I think that's good for us to cultivate and say, Lord, I want to be in a place that you can speak to me, that you can reveal something to me and something that I can, will be a help to me personally. And if possible, I can pass it on to somebody else and it can be a help to them. We find, I believe it is in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, that he got a vision of God being high and lifted up. And it was there that Isaiah recounted that the angel came. He recognized that he himself was a man of unclean lips. And the angel came and took a tongue with and took a coal from off of the altar and touched it to his lips. And Isaiah came to the place that he was willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, but Isaiah came to the place he was willing to be a spokesperson for the Lord. I'd like to turn now to Isaiah the 8th chapter. And some of this is easier to read than others, so bear with us as we endeavor to try to read some of this. It says, moreover, the Lord said, Isaiah 8 and verse 1, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. And then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershalahashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So, a strange way to say it, but he said, you go ahead and live your life. Isaiah apparently had a wife, because he calls her a prophetess. And they had a son, and this is the name that they named him. And they said, but before the child will be old enough to be able to cry out mama and daddy and be able to voice his own thoughts, I don't know, when is that? A year and a half? Maybe. maybe 2 years old. Before he's able to be old enough for that, it says, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. He's making a prophecy here that before his child would be old enough to hardly have any input in life at all, that there was going to be something that happened to Damascus and Samaria. And the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuses the water of Shiloh that goes softly, and rejoice and resin and Remaliah's son. You know what Shiloh was? It was a spring and a little stream just outside of Jerusalem. So he said, this people refuses the waters of Shiloh. Who does? Well, the kingdom of Israel did. They wasn't going to come down there and rejoice in Shiloh. And by and large, it was developing in Judah as well. He said, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. So there's going to be something a lot more powerful physically than the waters of Shiloh, but there's something coming up against them. He said, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of the land. O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of a far country. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear, neither fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In the midst of all of the things going on around him, Isaiah was instructed to focus on his relationship and his contact with God. But we have here a very plain prophecy by Isaiah that Damascus and Samaria would fall under the hand of the Assyrian king. Damascus. Where was that? Anybody? What's that? Okay. But Samaria was the nation of Israel, was it not? So I'd like to turn one of the unique things about Isaiah is that some of the prophecies that he prophesied, he lived long enough to see them fulfilled. So let's go to 2 Kings and we'll read what happened. He prophesied in the book of Isaiah, 2 Kings, and please understand that these books are not necessarily in chronological order, okay? They're given, Isaiah is a prophetic book, and 2 Kings is more of a historical book. So let's go to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and read the first verse. And it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So, let's catch this. This Hoshea was a king of Israel, Samaria. And his third year of his reign is when Hezekiah came. You remember when Isaiah lived? He lived during the time of Hezekiah being king. So this was after, I believe, he made the prophecy about Assyria coming and overthrowing Samaria. Skip down to verse 9 and 10. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, and it was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Halon and in Habor, by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would not hear them, nor do them. And they did not, they despised the waters of Shiloh." Remember? "So they were carried away captive, and today we know them as the 10 lost tribes of Israel." That's what happened to them. They got carried away captive, and then they got dispersed amongst other people, and they lost their identity. You know, the easiest way to lose your identity is become immersed in the things around you. I've heard very small snippets of my ancestry. I don't know anything for hardly a fact, other than I had some grandparents, great-grandparents, that is, that spoke German in the home. So I guess I have some German ancestry in me. My mother said that somewhere on her side of the family there was some Native American descent. I have no idea what tribe it was. I just don't know. I don't know what nationality. You know why? How that happened? Is because my ancestors intermingled with the people around them. I don't know if my mother's side of the family were British, Scotch, Irish, German. I don't know. I know this much. I'm Heinz 57. I'm all mixed up. And you know why the 10 tribes of Israel got lost? Is because they got mixed up with all the things around them. They lost their identity as being Israelites. And the king of Assyria was very effective in being able to do that. They couldn't come together because I'm only a 64th of this, or a 132nd or something. I don't know. That's what it boils down to. How am I going to be unified with the Irish culture or the German culture or the Native American culture when there's just a sliver of my ancestry? You can't hardly do that. Okay? So Isaiah lived to see this happen. This was just in like the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. And we know Isaiah was there, and we know Hezekiah lived longer than that, because Isaiah was the one that come told Hezekiah, "Get your things in order, you're fixing to die." You remember that story? So now let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want to go to the second chapter. And I want to notice another prophecy that Isaiah gave. Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read a few verses here. He said, "The word word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is the other part of the divided kingdom, right? And it shall come to pass in the last days, that's a future event, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. So I want to ask you a question. At this time, Jerusalem was also known as Mount Zion, wasn't it not? It was also known as the city of David. We've talked about that here very recently. At the time that Isaiah was alive and in Jerusalem, who built the temple that was there at that time? Was this still original, the Solomon's temple? It hadn't been destroyed yet. It was a magnificent structure. It is the place, the building that God's presence came and dwelt there. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that had led the the children of Israel, the very presence of God, came down and filled that place on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple that he had built. That temple was still there then. So what's he talking about here? He says it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. I gotta believe that Isaiah realized what he was talking about was something above and beyond Solomon's temple, above the Mount Zion that was literally there. I would go out on a limb, and I don't think it's a very long limb. I think y'all can follow me. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that's going to be established. And many people, it says, shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem that he knew? No, I think it was spiritual Jerusalem that we've talked about. It was talking about the spiritual kingdom and spiritual Mount Zion. It was talking about a spiritual temple. It was talking about an opportunity for all mankind, all nations, to come into this. He says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to change our weapons into articles of cultivation. Did you notice that? He shall judge and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You know what a plowshare is? It's the part at the bottom of the plow that actually is cutting through the sod, cutting through the roots and the things that need to be torn loose, and to roll that sod over so it can be cultivated. Spears into pruning hooks. You know what I'm not one, but you know what a good gardener and a good caretaker of a fruit trees do? They prune them. I've pruned my trees a few times haphazardly, and I think it shows. But he says, change your spears. The thing that's used, the spear only has one purpose. It's to poke a hole in your enemy. But he says, change the use of that into something that would be a pruning hook, something that would allow us to cultivate and to nurture and to cause. What did this, I believe Jesus say, talking about a vineyard and keeping it. He's talking about pruning something where it'll bring forth more fruit, right? That's what he wants us to do. Amongst ourselves, within a fellowship, within the church at large, he says here, beat your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to kill one another anymore. Lord, help us to learn how to lift up one another, to encourage one another, to help. This is part of the spiritual kingdom in the nation, the spiritual Jerusalem that the Lord wants us to all have a firm vision of and a complete or a working understanding of how it all happens. I believe this is talking about spiritual Jerusalem. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the gospel age. Trying to get to a scripture that we read together in worship this week. I'd like to go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. We've been there earlier, and I want to start in verse 11 this time. I'm just going to try to read through this, and I'm not going to have comments on all of it. Begin in verse 11. He says, "For the Lord God spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people will say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." What's a confederacy? I believe in this context it means a man-made organization. It means us getting together, getting a table out, sitting down and saying, okay, now what are we going to stand for? What are we going to believe in? What's the guidelines here? When somebody crosses this line, what are we going to do with them? That's what a confederacy is. He says, "Sanctify the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Don't have a confederacy, he said. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to the both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Did you know that if we try to create a confederacy, it'll be a snare to us? It won't be helpful to us. "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto the wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" You know, we have people suggesting today that we ought to seek to other sources besides the Lord for our help. And that's not the place we ought to be looking. Isaiah is saying you shouldn't be listening to them that say, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep." Verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Somebody that brings us something that's not based on scriptural principles, don't listen to it. Don't allow it to be, you may not be able to keep from hearing it, but don't allow it to be something that you build your life on. You have to come to the place you're willing to reject it. I know this, this just man's wisdom. It's just, it's just about financial success. It's not about doing the thing that God wants me to do. I have to reject that. I have to suppress that. Lord, help me to be what I need to be here. It says here in verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry and shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward, and they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, you know, remember, when Isaiah was writing this, he didn't necessarily divide it up in chapters 8 and 9. I believe it just bleeds on over. He says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. You know what he's talking about there? Where was Galilee? Where was Zebulun and Naphtali? What's that? Okay. It's all talking about the same place. And where was that? He did. That was in Israel. That wasn't in Judah. And when the Assyrians come in, that was the ones that was carried off captive. And he said that was grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The people that dwell in Galilee were the first ones that heard Jesus preaching. Ever thought about that? They were the first ones that had a eyewitness account of his miracles. Where was it that the wedding took place that Jesus, his mother asked him, son, they've run out of wine here. I often am flabbergasted at how his mother handled that. She called her son in and told the people, here's my son. Whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. I don't know what kind of authority she had there, but the people witnessed a miraculous thing through the power of Jesus Christ that day. Where was that at? Huh? Yeah, Canaan of Galilee, was it not? Thou hast multiplied the nations and not... let's see. The people, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Don't you know that Samaria, from the time that the Assyrians carried them off until the time of Jesus, you know that was a place of spiritual death. Those people that got moved in over there by the Assyrians, they were getting eat up by the animals and all of that. And they came down and said to Judah and says, teach us how to worship your God. He's against us up here. And they had, their religion was a concoction of idolatry and trying to worship God. It was a mess. It was a land of death. It says, upon them hath the light shined. I believe he's talking about Christ coming in that place. He was raised in the city of Nazareth, which was part of Israel, which had been carried off captive. Thus hath multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. Who did that? I believe Jesus did. He says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when the shepherd said that unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, you know what the angels were referring to? They were referring to this account back here in Isaiah, where Isaiah said, for unto us, unto our generation, unto you and I today, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah didn't get to see. Lived to see this prophecy fulfilled. He got to see the Assyrians carry off the nation of Israel, and the 10 tribes got lost and got dispersed and got all mingled up. And it's been a sad case of history that 10 of the tribes of Israel that God spared and led all the way through the wilderness and brought them to the land of Canaan, just like he did Judah and Benjamin. And they got dispersed and watered down, and they lost it. They lost their heritage. The devil would like for us to lose our heritage. I'm not talking about a heritage that says this has been a congregation since 1892 or whatever. Oh, that's a heritage, all right. But the heritage is that we know who the Lord is and we know how to have a relationship with him. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus came right in the middle of all of the death that's around us in our generation to give us life and to give it us life that's more abundant. He said here that the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. The Old Testament David and the Old Testament kingdom of Israel and the United Kingdom and all of that thing that was given to us to be a type, to illustrate how it's supposed to work. David brought the kingdom together. Jesus is here to bring people together that want to serve the Lord. And I want to see that more in my generation. The Lord, he wants to bring people together and not cause people to go separate ways. That's the Assyrians that disperse people and cause people to lose their heritage. But Jesus come to increase the kingdom by bringing people together that wants to be pleasing to the Lord. So I want to challenge us that today it's unto us this child was given. Unto us this son is born. Unto us It's our generation that is living in the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus came to make things right, to increase this government of the spiritual kingdom and cause it to expand. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Lord, help us to catch a vision and not lose it of this son, this child that's given to us, that will give us something to work towards, to be part of, and not, he's not coming to disperse us and cause us to be separated and watered down. He wants us to have a vision of what the kingdom should be. Lord, help us all. You pray for me. I want to be faithful in this call of duty.